and appreciate your presence here tonight. As you know, we're here for the purpose of worshiping God in spirit and in truth, and I hope to present a lesson that is worthy of such a thing. If you would, take out your Bibles, and we'll look at that in just a little bit. I'd like to start with a little bit of a story to kind of set up our lesson for tonight. This is a story of a young man whose name was Henry. And a few years ago, he was going to celebrate his 30th birthday, which fell on a Saturday. And 2 weeks prior to his birthday, he would tell George, one of his co-workers, all about it. First thing he told him was that his party wasn't going to be at a restaurant or at a noisy public place, but rather he would have it at his home and put it out in the backyard. A couple days later, he mentioned that his wife was making a taco bar and that there'd be all kinds of fixings for both soft and hard shell tacos, including 4 kinds of homemade salsas. A few more days pass, and Henry tells George that his wife is baking him a carrot cake with homemade cream cheese frosting. And about 2 days before the party, he tells George that they've hired a DJ to provide the music. The following week after Henry's party, George comes up to him and asks him about his party. He says, did you have a good time, Henry? Your party sounded amazing. And Henry replied, well, no one showed up to my party. George said, no one? Well, how many people did you invite, Henry? Henry replied, well, I thought you would come because I told you all about it. George said, didn't you send out the invitations to the party? I would have loved to have come, but I didn't know where you lived and I didn't have your phone number. So that's one of the things that a lot of people kind of overlook in regards to having events. And that's kind of what we're looking at tonight in our subject called, Is the Invitation Still Necessary? And of course, what we are looking at is the Lord's invitation and the problem sometimes that people tend to overlook it. So one of the things we want to look at first is, why do we invite people? Why do we do it? Well, we look at everyday reasons for why we invite people. We invite them for birthday parties, such as what Henry had, graduations, weddings, sporting events, any type of opportunity for get people to come together to witness something that would be beneficial to them and other people. They give them a chance to make memories, take pictures, and have some maybe closer bonding than what you previously had going together. Another thing in regards to spiritual reasons in terms of inviting people, like saying inviting people to come to a worship service or even to a Bible study, is to, of course, become a Christian if they're not, to come back to God if they are in need of repentance, or even just asking prayers of the congregation for strength to get them through the week. We address the need of the man's soul, particularly when there is an assembly of people gathered together like tonight, or even just in an informal Bible class or study. Sermons, we have to focus on basic principles such as the necessity of baptism, why there's only one church. And of course, we do what's called book, chapter, and verse preaching because that is the idea. We focus on strictly God's word and God's word only. The response to the invitation, of course, should be to come a Christian, return to God, or even prayers of strength, as I stated. Often at the conclusion of sermons that preachers give, they're closing by saying, if you want to respond to the Lord's invitation, come, but they don't tell people why the Lord is inviting them to come and what to do or to receive it. They just say, if you want to come and answer the Lord's invitation, come on down. And they say, well, what am I going to receive? A door prize, perhaps? A lifetime membership to this congregation? Or why should I even come forward? It's kind of an embarrassing thing. And a lot of times people don't even look to that. Question we ask, though, is then why isn't the invitation offered in today's society? David Baker talked about a story of time when he went to gospel meetings for other congregations. When he preached for congregations, he told me that he would preach a little bit longer than he usually does because he makes it kind of special, if you will, for being a visiting preacher to a local congregation. So if they're average length of sermon is about 30 minutes and he goes 45 or 50, then of course for them that's too long, and so instead of offering the invitation, the the located preacher will just stand up and say, well, due to the length of his sermon, we'll just go ahead into the invitation song and then the closing prayer. And so you won't even get an opportunity to answer the invitation if somebody wanted to. Other times people will say, well, everybody knows what the invitation is for, so they just assume if everybody in the audience, say, for example, like tonight, everybody's a Christian, so why give it? Other times people say, well, I don't think anybody's going to respond, so why bother to do it? Sometimes people say, well, I'm ashamed, or the people that would be ashamed or offended by the distinctive message of being called a sinner and being urged to repent and do what is right according to God's word. And people like the church growth movement who wouldn't do such a thing because they'd rather have the numbers in the seats and then teach people off to the side about the doctrinal issues, things that would make, you know, people uncomfortable in terms of the public. So then we ask the question, then, is the invitation still necessary? And of course, the obvious answer is yes, but we're going to look at it in a little more detail as we begin. First, we want to ask the question, then, what is the invitation? As we said before, some people offer the invitation, but they don't explain what it is. The invitation, of course, is what is given at the end of a sermon to respond to or draw to a close what the sermon was previously about. There are various ways, of course, to do it. If you look in the book of Acts in the New Testament, Acts chapter 13, we'll look at verses 1 through 3. This is the start of Paul's first missionary journey. Acts 13, starting at verse 1, it says, now in the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Lord, Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So that, of course, that was the first missionary journey. And if you want to look at it, it's kind of the idea of a gospel meeting of a visiting preacher going to another congregation. Of course, back in those times, they were in the process of starting congregations. There's other ways, of course, in teaching the gospel besides it being here in the local congregation. We used to have a radio and television program in which we present sermons for about 30 minutes on over the airwaves. And, of course, we always delivered somewhat of an invitation at the end, even though we couldn't get people to come forward, obviously, through the TV and whatnot. We gave them opportunities on where they can contact to get more information for further studies. Newspapers sometimes will print sermons or they'll print comments by local preachers if they have questions to ask. Tracts, bulletins, and articles that are put out sometimes have a conclusion which would kind of lead to an invitation for more information. And as I've said before, gospel meetings with guest preachers, the idea of guest preachers will offer new views and sometimes traditional principles. Not to say it's a new idea, but it's a different way of looking at something that you've seen before many, many times. And when a visiting preacher offers a different view, you say, huh, I didn't think of it that way. And it gives you kind of a new insight to that kind of idea. And of course, in the assembly, it's a special opportunity to teach someone and should be recognized as such. Now, we also set time aside in the service for this invitation. Of course, as we said, it comes after the sermon, in which it gives opportunity for people to respond to the gospel. And that, of course, is why we do the Lord's invitation song. That way, while we're all singing, if people decide to come forward to answer the invitation, then they can do so, and then the rest of us kind of have something to do as an encouragement to those coming forward. Now, of course, this is not a formal mandatory act of worship as listed in Scripture, but it's separated from the teaching, and it's an action as a result of the teaching, and it's a way to persuade someone, as stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. Now, it's a form of persuasion or urgency, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11 says there, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. This is Paul, of course, writing to the church in Corinth. He says there, we persuade men. So this kind of shows that the idea of just believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is enough to be saved is not enough, because of the fact that it's not a matter of, you can't just persuade men just by saying, well, I believe God is real, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, that automatically makes me a Christian. So persuading men means that they're saying something to convince people that there's just more to it than just believing in Jesus. Let's take a look here at some examples of what are considered invitations. These are Bible invitations. If you turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 14, we're going to look at what's called the feast giver. Luke chapter 14, look at verses 16 through 24. Luke 14, beginning verse 16, it says, then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, well, I've bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see to it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought five yoke of oxen, I am going to test them. I ask to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant said, came and reported these things to the master. And the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and there still is room. Then the master said, go out to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who are invited shall taste my supper. Now let's look closely at verse 23 and 24. Then it says, the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. That word compel is just like the idea of persuade. Vine states it as to constrain by threat, entreaty, force, or persuasion. Compel, or as like I said, American standard says constrain. Now, unlike our friend Henry, who had a birthday party but forgot to invite people, this is a man who invited a lot of people, but everybody refused to come because they had excuses. And I'm sure a lot of us who go out and invite our friends and our family and neighbors and whatnot, even coworkers, to come and hear a gospel sermon preached, such as I sometimes do, and they come up with excuses, or they don't say anything at all, and then later when you ask, well, what happened, it's like, oh, well, I had this or I had that. And anytime somebody tells me that they're going to be with their family, and I say, well, bring their family. Everybody needs to hear the gospel. And a lot of times, you know, somebody once told me, they said, well, for as big of my family as they would probably outnumber your congregation. And I said, that's fine. We wouldn't have a problem with that. As we say, the more the merrier, if you will. But that's the idea. And here it says, none of them who were invited shall taste my supper. So here's the thing to remember. If you are invited, the idea is not to turn it down, especially when it comes to the Lord's invitation. Another example we have is that of Paul to King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. The entire chapter looks at Paul giving him a defense of himself, and he was preaching Jesus to them. And looking at verse 27, Paul wanted the same for King Agrippa. And he says in verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. He's trying to help consider the consequences between the word of God and their souls. And of course, this is not by threat or force. A lot of times people look at salvation or a way to become a Christian is by holding a gun to your head saying, well, if you don't become a Christian, you're just going to go straight to hell, just like straight out. And of course, if you think about it, it is kind of that way, but we're not holding the gun. We're not forcing people to become Christians. We're not forcing people into the baptistry and dunking them, calling them a Christian. I mean, if it were that simple, we wouldn't need to be spending our time here every week. We just go out into all the different streets, haul people in, and start dunking them one after another. But what does that do? It does absolutely nothing except make them mad and a wet sinner. So there, of course, there's more to it. The idea is God created us to have free will, as Chris talked about this morning, and it's a matter of accepting or rejecting what the invitation is offered. You are not forced to do anything. But, of course, Agrippa's response is seen in verse 28. It says, Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And then, of course, he got up and left because he decided not to say one thing or another. Consider it a non-answer, if you will, but his non-answer spoke volumes in the fact that he was not interested in what Paul had to offer. Another example we have is that of the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 23. Now, in the interest of time, we're not going to look the entire passage, but if you want to turn there, we're going to focus on the very last couple of verses of 22 and 23. Of course, we're all sure all be familiar with this story. Jesus brought need of a young man to his attention. He could have said many positive things to this man about him. He didn't flatter him, but he went straight to the issue. He urged the man into action because the man showed interest in spiritual things. And if you remember, it was the rich young ruler who came to Jesus looking for help, not the other way around. He wanted the help, but when he was given it, he didn't like the idea because Jesus basically told him a change needed to be made to get to heaven, and for the sake of his soul, he addressed what the problem was. And as James chapter 1, verse 22 says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only." So look at verses 22 and 23. It says there, when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell what you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, because he was very rich. So here's an individual had the opportunity to do what was right, but instead he decided not to because he did not want to give up his wealth. Next question we ask then is, who is the invitation for? A lot of people may not understand who the invitation is for. Now, Paul wrote of this in regards to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Paul says there, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Well, if they can't inherit the kingdom of God, such as they are, then of course they are the ones that need to make a change. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." If they have an interest in spiritual things, then that's the opportunity to take upon them to help them to understand what the Scriptures say and encourage them to do what the Lord asks of them. But then, of course, Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. It says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your names, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" And of course, these are the denominations who think that they are doing what is right according to God's word and God's will. They are doing what they believe is right, but yet they have not obeyed what God told them to do. And that goes back to verse 21. It says, "Not all who says, 'Lord, Lord,' to me shall inherit the kingdom." Oh, I'm sorry. I'm just going to try and do it from memory, and I just lost it. In Matthew 7, verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." That is the focus on that. Most of your denominations, or I should say all of your denominations, do not do the will of the Father. Otherwise, they would not be a denomination. Then, of course, going back to what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 6, it says, "Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." And, of course, this has to do with anyone who is willing. There's no prejudice to race. There's no prejudice to age in terms of you're never too old to answer the invitation. There's no need of education. There's no need of some kind of social status or a certain kind of employment in order to be worthy to be accepted in the kingdom. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17 simply states, whoever desires. Now, our invitation song tonight on page 317 says, all things are ready. It features the phrase, whosoever will, which means that the invitation is for anyone who recognizes their need to obey God, whether it be for baptism, to become a Christian, or the public confession of sin. Next, we look at the question is, how should the invitation be offered? The first thing we state is with humility. And to go along with that, we look at Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. It's offered with humility because of the fact that the opportunity exists because of the death of Christ. Romans chapter 5, look at verses 6 through 8. Says, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So that's the concept of showing humility because of the fact that it was that Christ died. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 says, on the Lord's behalf, only he can fulfill what is being offered. If not offered, how will they know? Let's take a look at that really quick. It says, then how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, then how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? That's one of the key elements to the invitation. If you don't explain what the invitation is and what it's for, then you're going to lose a lot of people, especially your visitors who don't know what's going on. A lot of people may not understand it unless they watch, say, like Billy Graham used to do his sermons on TV, and he'd do what was called an altar call, which is essentially the same thing, but I challenge you to find the phrase altar call in Scripture. Now, it may be under the old law because they had an altar, but we don't have one in the New Testament, and that's the law we are under. So it's not a matter of an altar call, but doing what is right according to what God asks us to do. The other example we have is that of Revelation 22:17. We referenced that earlier, so we'll go ahead and look at the whole thing. Says here, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hear say, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Now, a lot of people may not understand what this means. And, of course, the idea is relaying the call of God in the gospel. Jesus tells us to come, but we as Christians go out and tell other people to come, and that's speaking on Jesus' behalf. Here's the example going back to Henry's birthday party. Let's say that Henry invites me to his birthday party and then asks me to bring my daughter Sarah along with me. Even though he doesn't know her, never met her before, and I talk about her all the time at work, say that he wants to enjoy the party just as much and maybe get a chance to know her as well. So I would be the one to compel Sarah to come because it was the invitation that he gave to her through me. And that's kind of the idea in what 22:17 is talking about. The invitation is not by my authority alone, but the duty has been assigned to me. Henry asked me to ask my daughter to come to the party. And so that's where we as Christians come in to those who are not Christians. We invite them, and we're inviting on God's behalf. Now, another way that the invitation should be offered is with urgency. And we look at that from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Second Peter 3, verses 9 and 10, it says there, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now, a lot of times people look at the phrase, come as a thief and come with great noise, is a contradiction. They say, well, doesn't a thief come silently? And they say, yes. And they say, well, doesn't great noise make a lot of noise? Yes. Well, doesn't that contradict the terms? And the answer is no. And the reason why is because a thief is not going to announce when he is coming to rob your house. How many people here have been robbed and had the thief call them in advance to know when they were going to be home? Anybody? No. And that's what it means. Thief comes unexpected when nobody is going to be there and doesn't expect them to happen. So that's when Jesus is coming back, when no one expects. That's why you can't believe any of these people who go on year after year predicting the end of the world or predicting the rapture or when the second coming of Jesus Christ is. They don't know any more than Jesus does. And if Jesus himself doesn't know according to what Scripture tells us, then no man is going to know about it. We're going to talk a little bit about that more next month when I present a lesson in December. But the idea is long-suffering, we know that one day this will end. So we long-suffer, and as a thief in the night, as we said, it's suddenly without warning. Another way in regards to urgency is like in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, when Ananias said to Saul, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, calling on your name. He says, why tarriest? He says, this is a matter of urgency. Don't just, you know, take your time and think it over. Just get up and let's do it. And of course, as a warning, if you don't do it as such, we have to understand both preacher and hearer, do not let it become a routine to lose that sense of urgency. To the preacher, we offer so that they can respond. As we said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, we persuade men. But those who ignore the call in regards to the invitation, we look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, which says there, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That should be a very serious aspect in regards to ignoring the invitation, the fact that you will spend eternity in hell. Now, the next question then is, once we ask how the invitation should be offered, we look at how should the invitation be received. Well, first we ask, well, how should the non-Christian receive the invitation? And we'll look at the idea of the parable of the sower from Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 through 23. Now, again, in the interest of time, we're not going to look at the entire story. You should be familiar with the different soils and the different seeds, ground, and the different soils and the ground and the seeds and everything. But let's look at verse 23 here, Matthew chapter 13. It says there, Matthew 13, 23, but he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. It's a matter of receiving the word. Okay? And that's where we talk about receiving the word. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says, they received, and then they responded in the reception of it by becoming baptized. In Acts chapter 17, and verse 11, they received it with readiness. And Romans 10, 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if you receive it, then that's where you obtain the faith. Now, how should the invitation be received by the erring Christian? Well, it's a matter of encouragement. If you remember the story of Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, verse 24, when he was told by Peter and them that his lot in part perished because he tried to buy the Holy Spirit powers with money. And when Simon realized that he had done wrong in that, committed sin, he says, pray ye for me to the Lord. And that's a lot of things that we can offer in regards to not only repentance, but prayers of strength to the congregation, have people pray on your behalf. Another example we have is that of James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. It says there, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save the soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." That is one of our encouragements for us as Christians to go to those who are sliding, backsliding, if you will, or looking towards going back to the ways of the world, to take and turn them back so that they do not commit sin again, and that will help them save a soul and cover a multitude of sins. Now, how should the invitation be received by the rest of the group? In other words, if you're not a non-Christian or if you're not an erring Christian, what about the rest of us? Well, first, let's look at how it should not be received. One of the problems we have is preacher starts with a conclusion and goes into the invitation, a lot of people get the idea, well, that's time to gather our stuff, so close up their books or close up their Bibles. They'll gather up all their belongings and stuff, like they're at Banquin Ballpark, so they can try and get out of the stadium before the last out is called, and so they can get to their car before the rest of the crowd descends on the parking lot. And a lot of times we kind of have that attitude, if you think about it, at least those who are not really interested in spiritual things. Especially if they say that the preacher just goes on and on and on, when he finally gets to the conclusion, it's like, yes, let's go. So that's not the idea. And of course, you know, by doing so, it could be a form of distraction to a visitor who is actually more engaged in what is being told. Let's go back to Acts chapter 22, verses 14 through 16. And look at Saul's conversion here. Well, this is, of course, Saul talking about his conversion, but I'm going to read verses 14 through 16. Then he said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now, what would happen if Ananias was saying this and suddenly somebody in the adjoining room would suddenly just get up, cross out in the middle of Ananias' talk to Saul, and just, you know, walked outside and just started, you know, beating on a rug or something like that? How much of a distraction would that be? Would that change Saul's interest in becoming converted just because somebody caused a distraction? That's one of the things we need to keep in mind when the conclusion or the invitation is given, not to become a distraction to those who are actually paying attention. As 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40 says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Another example of how not should be received, a lot of times people will tune out the preacher. When they get to the conclusion or the invitation, you almost hear like an audible click sound, and they're turning their ears off because they don't want to hear anything more of what the preacher has to say. Let's think of, well, what's on television later today? What are we eating when we get done with services? Instead, what we should do in regards to those of us who do not need to answer the invitation, first of all, we want to consider God's plan for saving man. Of course, I put that up at the conclusion of every lesson because I can't always guarantee that people who are visiting are going to understand what it is. Sometimes you can review the lesson that was presented if you're taking notes and consider how the passages apply to yourself. Perhaps it'll give you an opportunity to better equip yourself with knowledge to answer error should somebody ask you a question about Scripture. Or even perhaps you might know someone in the audience who hasn't answered the invitation when you know they should have, and you might encourage them, say, like later after services. And we got to remember, as we talked about in James chapter 5, you know, you will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So that's things that we who do not need to answer the invitation can think about and can do in regards to it while it is being offered. Which, of course, then brings us to our conclusion. I don't see anybody moving. That's good. We look at the invitation itself given to us by Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. And I'm sure a lot of you wanted to know, was he ever going to get to that? This is the invitation that Jesus himself gave in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. He says, "Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Of course, then we have what is called the Lord's invitation. And of course, just like Henry, who forgot to give an invitation, I'm going to do it in an invitation way to make sure that you have the invitation and you not have an excuse not to do anything because you were not given an invitation. Okay? Here's the Lord's invitation. Who is the invitation for? Well, it's you, the listener, as according to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. What is the invitation all about? It's to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God according to John 8:24, to confess Him verbally according to Romans 10 verses 9 and 10, to repent of your sins, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, and become baptized according to Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Where is this taking place? Well, right here, according to Romans chapter 16, 16, John 4, 24. When? Well, right now. As it says, now is the acceptable time, and now is the day of salvation. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Until when? Well, now until the day of death, which is stated in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Now, for the Christian, if you are not in need of the invitation, here's encouragement for you before we begin, before we end here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. It says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the opportunity that we have as Christians to do right according to God's word and God's will. So the invitation is extended to you. If you need to become a Christian, we can do that. If you need to repent of your sins, we can take care of that also. Or if you just need prayers of encouragement by the congregation for the coming week, we ask that you come now while we stand and sing the invitation song.